I recall briefly what the Lord Jesus taught us last week, Sunday night. That we do something with the Word of God. Every message, we are a hearer, one of the four. And I realize that also in the life of grace, even after the Lord has given us the experience of the power of His grace, that there may be times where we walk in church as children of God as a wayside. And that we are in the weak also, even the children of the Lord, as the thorns and the thistles, or at least as the ones who do not cultivate the Word of God in a meditative week. And so I'm asking you to recall for a moment last week's message on the sower. And I asked this morning already, now what did it now work out? That sermon. The last couple Sunday evenings have been very straightforward, direct gospel ministry here. Remember the sermon in Isaiah 55? Incline thine heart and come unto me, and I will make a covenant with you as the sure mercies of David. And on top of that, last week's Sunday again, the message that spoke about why we are not converted. And I'm asking to recall that for a purpose. We so easily forget. This evening, let us look at that fourth ground that I omitted last week. The good ground, which in a good and honest heart, as Luke says, keep the word and bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Why is one portion of the hearers fruitful? And their lives will reflect it, sometimes not as quite as clear as in other lives of the Lord's people. Not everyone perhaps is as fruitful with the word. There are sloppy believers and there are diligent believers. That makes a difference still. But still, why is one good ground? And why is there fruit? They were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but, as our scriptures read tonight, of God. I'd like to turn now with you to Canons of Dort, Article 10, in which we find that summarized quite well. So on page 108 in the New Psalters, Article 10. Yeah, that obviously contrasts itself very clearly with Article 9, which spoke about it's not the fault of the gospel or of Christ offered therein that we're not converted. But, and now reading Article 10, but that others who are called by the gospel obey the call, obey it, and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversions, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. But it must be wholly or completely ascribed or credited to God, who, as He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of His own Son, that they may show forth the praises of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, and may not glory in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. In those places, the godly reflect upon the grace of God that they have experienced. Now this evening, we are going to speak about conversion. Last week we looked about the reasons why you're not converted. And they are squarely 100% lying on our own personal shoulders. Or hearts, rather. And now let's look, why are we converted if we are converted? And then notice what Scripture is going to do tonight. It lays it 100% on God's shoulders, or in God's hands. So let's look at the reason for our conversion. And then secondly, the heart of our conversion. Why are people converted? Let's look at John this evening. John 1. It says in John 1, he came into his own. That must be the Israelites. And his own received him not. Jesus ministered among his own people. We saw that last week. He preached and he preached and he preached. Did miracles. Counseled, pastored, personally, publicly, always busy with the word. He came into his own and his own received him not. They crucified him. But as many as received him, so there are many, or at least there are as many, who received him, who accepted him by faith, who received him by faith. And then John says, to them he gave power. And the word power is their privilege, the right. He gave them the right and the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John adds, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Scriptures are plain, aren't they? Don't have to have a theological degree to read this verse tonight. Why did those who received Jesus receive him? Why? Why are they, by faith, receiving him as the Messiah sent of God? Why did they, as John said in verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten? Why they? Now, John says it's not because of blood. It has nothing to do with your genealogy. It's not because you're godly parents that you're going to be converted. Don't ever think that because your mom and your dad are converted, there's a good chance you'll be converted. It's nothing to do with our genealogy. It's not a family tree thing or a church affiliation thing. To be born of God and to indeed have this conversion of the heart is not because you're descendant of godly parents or grandparents or not because you are a Jew. Now, no mistake, young people, that if you have godly parents, you have a tremendous privilege in your life. I assume that you at this moment thanking the Lord for that. That you had such parents who taught you the Word of God, who showed you in your life what is more important than the things of this life. You might not always appreciate that when you're young. It might be that your parents are a little bit spoilers of the fun that you want to have. But boy, be thankful that you have a godly parent who ticks you on the shoulders or whose example maybe is confronting you. Say, no, that's not the way to live. But, you know, it is not an inherited thing. They cannot pass on grace to you. Not because of that, then. Not because of blood. Secondly, not because, John says, of the will of the flesh. In other words, it has nothing to do with your will. You meet many Christians today who say, well, I decided to open my heart for Christ. Now, don't right away say they're lost. There may be people using that terminology who may very well be saved, but have the wrong words to describe it. We all know Scott Pearson, right? Before he has his eyes open why he was saved, he would have said to you, I have accepted Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm saved. Now later on he came to see that that was not because he did it, but because the grace of God moved his heart. So we need to be very careful not always to write off everyone who uses the word terms wrongly. We need to stop and listen and ask. Now what do you mean with that, that you decided to open your heart for Christ? What did you mean with that? And if we then listen well, and hopefully we're going to hear that there was some work of conviction and of the Spirit moving them and urging them by which they received, and now I'm quoting verse 12, received him. Maybe they meant that. But if anyone indeed may come to receive the Lord Jesus, it's not because of their decision. It's not because of their choice. It's not because of they made up their mind. No, it is completely due to being born from above. And now let's go back to the canons, because they are speaking about that in this article. Why are some converted? Now look what Article 10 says. That others are called by the gospel call and obey it, and are converted, is not ascribed to the proper exercise of the free will. That's dealing with this John 1. We're not born of the will of the flesh. Yeah, there is an error out in the world which says, now look, there are people who are using their free will rightly, and thereby they make a distinction between themselves and others who have the same ability, the same ability for faith and the same ability for repentance, but they don't make use of it. And our canons call that the proud heresy of Pelagius. Now, what does all that mean? To go back for a moment, what did Pelagius really teach? Pelagius taught that Jesus died for all men. And he taught that Jesus died to take away all men's original sin. That's why he died for all men. He didn't die for all men, our actual sins. They don't maintain that, because they can't maintain that, because they see a lot of people going lost. But they do believe that Jesus died for all men, and there are some scriptures that they seem to use to justify. And they explain it, he died for all men, and he took away all men's original sin. That's a little bit how Arminians would, and the Pelagians would teach that. And because of that, because man is now redeemed from this original sin, now he is, and I quote it again from the canons, he is furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion. Because of the original sin is removed from him, now such a man as we are having enough grace to make the choice to believe and to be converted. So it is man's free will to choose to respond to the offer of God's grace. And if he doesn't respond to that, sorry God, you can't save me. That's a proud heresy. That puts us higher than God. Doesn't it? That's proud. Think of this awesome creator who created this world. And we can resist. That if he doesn't want to save me, if he wants to save me, in theory I could say no, Lord. I'm making a choice. No. That's a proud heresy. That exalts man above God. Because he cannot save me if I am not willing. So, if I am converted, and there are people here tonight that are converted, that confess that at least, it is not because you use your will rightly. But if you are converted, it's because God did something to your will. He has made in the day of His sovereign power your will willing. Willing to bow and to surrender and to turn, and able as well. Now, dear congregation, let me just back this up with one or two thoughts. That does not mean that you cannot make good
moral choices.
May I recall last week, seed that fell on your soil? You made a choice. What you did with that this week. You made a choice to recall that. To pray about it or not. We have made a choice this week how to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Day today. You made a choice. What you did to your soul this week. We make choices like that all the time. Let us not forget that. Yeah, what we did with the Word and how we prepare ourselves for the Word. Yeah, we make a choice. And everything in us, and let's now be completely honest with each other, everything in us resists being converted. That's the bottom line message of the Bible. And Jesus says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Now don't think that dead in this case means you're not moving. That is not what that means. You are dead in trespasses and sin. I paraphrase it. Means you are alive to sin and to trespassing. You are not an inactive dead brick. But you're in vile opposition to God and everything that is of God. If we're unconverted, and that's how I ended last week, right? There's something of our hostile heart. We are hostile to God. We are prone to hate Him and His ways. So if we're unconverted and remain so, it is a fruit of our own resistance and our own disobedience to the call of God. And really, Jesus' word is the end of all discussion on that. And I'll repeat His word to you tonight, just for a moment again. When the Lord speaks in John 5, verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, I don't know how you're going to explain that, but I don't have to have a theology degree to explain what that means. That simply means that I don't want to have life. And therefore, I don't come to Him. I don't want His life. I don't want to have that converted life. I don't want to have that holy life. I do not want to have the life of God. I don't want it. Therefore, I don't come. That's what that means, isn't it? What would you make of the letter that Jesus wrote to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3? I'm going to read it as plainly as it says. I call to you, people in Laodicea, you are neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You are yuck. That's lukewarm. But I'm coming to you. Now what does Jesus say to that congregation? Behold, I stand at the door. No. First He says, behold, I counsel you to buy of me gold, raiment, eyesalve. That's how the Lord stands before you every Sunday. This is the market of free grace, right? Jesus comes to the Laodicean people in this church who are neither hot nor cold, but kind of like these half-baked Christians. And He says to you, look, I'm counseling you. Look at these garments that I have made in the sacrifice of my Son Jesus. Perfect. They fit you perfect. You'll be covered in the sight of God. I counsel you to come to me at least for eyesight. I know you can't see these things. But I counsel you to come to me for eyesight. So that you will see. That Sunday. And you go home. And what does Jesus do? What does it say in that chapter? It says in Revelation 3, first I counsel you to buy, and then He says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's coming after you. He's been there this week. He's been knocking at your door. See, you ignored Him on the marketplace. But He's not done with you. He pursues you all the way to the door and He knocks at the door of your heart. Maybe some memories this week. Some kind of recalling you did this week. That's to hear Lord Jesus. Now don't ever say and ever think that you're not converted because He's not willing. The Bible doesn't
doesn't teach that kind of thing. The Bible teaches indeed, it's our own doing. But we're not born of the will of man either. We're not born again of the will of man either. We'll go back to John. I can do all my talking as I can here this week. I can try to keep you here to 10 o'clock tonight. And preach and preach and preach. Will that cause you to be born again? No, it's not by the will of man. It's not by my persuasion. Not by anybody's persuasion. Nobody can put pressure on you to be born again. That is not our doing. It is God's doing, isn't it? Any man acting upon you or me is not going to change it. So there is no verse really in the Bible that states our case as more hopeless than this one. We are not born, not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God. It's all excluded, isn't it? There's nothing in us. But of God, the verse ends. So the reason for being converted, what is that then? Why has some of us changed? Yeah, now I may preach a different message. That is all because of God. We are at fault for being unconverted. God, may I use the word, is at fault. I don't mean it that way, of course, for our conversion. You say, Pastor, that makes no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. No, it doesn't. I don't know how to get those two together either. Except if you go back to paradise. There we all were once created as mankind in a perfect condition. We're all guilty, fallen, lost, hopeless. And if God would have left us there, He would have done us no injustice. But in His free and His sovereign grace, He has made a difference. That comes now to the second place. The reason of our conversion. But God. Let's read a couple of verses just to illustrate that. First, the one we just read, 13b. But let's go to John 6, verse 44. I need a big old commentary to explain that verse. Jesus says in verse 44, no man can come to me. Notice he doesn't say no man will come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but to me that means that not a single person, even under the ministry of grace as we are tonight, and as these crowds were that were standing around Jesus, not a single one of those can come to repentance and faith except the Father draw him. It's black and white. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Where Paul reminisces about what happened to the Ephesians. Verses 5 through 8. I won't read all those verses, but I'll read just verse 4. But God, there comes a difference. Who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And Paul sums it up again in verse 8. For by grace are you saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And the gift of God, congregation, that refers to grace. It refers to faith. It refers to salvation. It refers to everything. It's all the gift. Now, we also read from Colossians. Let's go there lastly then. Colossians 1, verse 6. You know, does Paul preach in that congregation? No, sorry, Paul didn't actually preach in that. Somebody else preached there. But anyway, whoever preached there, there were many that came to faith, but not all. Or few that came to faith, but not all. But why do they came to faith? Now, chapter 1, verse 6, which is come unto you, the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. That brings me back to that fourth soil. He that receiveth the word, in his good and honest heart. What makes now a heart good and honest, as Luke writes? What makes that? God does. What made the word bring forth fruit in these people in Colossae, not in the other people in Colossae? I have no other answer, but God did. Why did many Ephesians trust the word, the gospel of their salvation, whereas others didn't trust that word? God did. It is God's effectual grace that is added to the grace of hearing his word. That's why. Go back to our canons for a moment. Unfortunately, there is a whole sentence left out in the English. I don't know who these translators were of this book or this confession, but they either were very tricky or very sleepy. Well, leave it undecided. But there's a sentence left out here, I think, which is very critical. If you just go back to the middle of the paragraph where it says, "But it must be wholly ascribed to God, this conversion, who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ." That's where it begins. We've looked at that in the passages of Scripture that speak about predestination. Who, as he has chosen his own from eternity to in Christ. And then there's a whole sentence mission, which is, "Thus he in time efficaciously calls the same." He in time powerfully calls the same, and so he confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates into the kingdom of his dear Son. That little statement, I think, is very essential. Yeah? He effectually calls the same. As I preach the word in an outward calling. In God's good pleasure, he makes this calling an effectual calling, a powerful calling, an irresistible calling. And he effects that sinners come to repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. God himself must do that, congregation. Without God making the preaching effective to conversion, it will have no fruit. If we go back to Romans 8 for a moment with each other, you have heard of this beautiful passage, of course, before in Romans 8. And Paul refers to the golden chain of salvation. I'm going to verse 30. Just to lift that verse out, as we see every link of that chain of God's grace together. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now the word calling there, not just the preaching. It is the inward call. It is the efficacious power of God's word, blessing the word to your heart, changing your heart, making you willing in the day of his power. And dear congregation, this inward call, or this effective call, or this irresistible call, or this irresistible grace, whatever phrase you want to use, is additional grace. That's how I'd like to define it tonight. It's additional grace. God sets before us the open door. That's grace. God proclaims to us the name of Jesus Christ, to whom all sinners are invited to return to him. And God indeed proclaims to us the message of the salvation as he offers his grace in his word. That is the first act of God's grace. He has set before us the open door. He sends us the invitation. Do you see that as grace? to get an invitation to a wedding of a king, I think that is great privilege. And this word assures us that every hearer of the word that has been in this place and in other places has received this personal invitation of God's grace on his doorstep. That's great grace. You never have to feel that you are not invited. Oh, don't look at yourself. Don't say, oh, I'm a bad person. God knows you're a bad person. But I am not sufficient. God knows that. But he invites you. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come. Without money. Without price. That's the first grace. But how many will accept that invitation? Zero. That's the second grace. He adds to this calling, and this is effectual, irresistible grace, by which he makes this call effectual by the work of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, there will be people in this place as well who will receive the invitation. Receive the Son that God sent by faith. And that brings me to my second thought, the heart of conversion. We're going to sing together first. And please sing it prayerfully. It's 226, verse 1, 2, and 3. It's only God who can open our eyes. So, Lord of hosts, to thee I cry, our Father God, to thee. And then that second verse, that second line, O God, look thou on us and reveal thyself in grace. So let's sing 226, all three verses. the heart of our conversion is the word regeneration. I'd like to take a few thoughts to you out of Colossians 1 this evening. Verse 12 to 13. Where the apostle is exhorting the believers in Colossae to give thanks unto the Father. For what? Well, for regeneration. He puts it like this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And one part of the meekness is that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's regeneration. The second part of the meekness I will not touch this night, but we read in the next verse. In whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, through the blood of Christ. So let's look at verse 13 particularly. The heart of conversion is the regeneration of a heart. Conversion is but the flower of the planting of regeneration. My life has changed. It's because my heart has changed. If our heart is not changed, as Jesus called it, if it's not born again, then we are not a new creature in Jesus. We may have new habits. We may put on a new coat. I can put on a new coat. I can paint my skin. I could look like a black man tomorrow. But it doesn't change my heart. It doesn't change my heart. What kind of religious coat I put on either. What kind of religious jargon I use. It makes no sense. That doesn't change my heart. Don't think you converted simply because you can speak the language. That's people speak that are converted. That means nothing. It's the heart that needs to change. We're going to look at the details of that change of heart in these following articles, which are just absolutely unparalleled in the way that they describe this beautiful work of regeneration. But our present article simply speaks about faith and repentance and the rescue from the power of darkness and translation into the kingdom of his Son. So let's learn together, congregation. Conversion is easy. That's easy to do that. I can be converted like that. Some people are so self-disciplined, they do all kinds of things to look converted. But regeneration, that's impossible. That's beyond our powers. And that's why it's in the Bible called the resurrection from the dead. I'll read you one verse that will cure us ever to think that regeneration is something we could do. Paul says about the Ephesians, "Look, I'm praying for you, brothers, that you may understand the greatness of the power that you have experienced when you came to faith. That exceeding greatness of the power, according to his mighty working, is the same that was in you that took Jesus from the grave." Now that's what makes us a new creature. That same power that took Jesus from the grave makes a person a believer. That's beyond us, friends. That is God's own work. But yet, without this change of heart, we will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said, right? Except you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now notice, not will not, cannot. Used the example before, just as a fish is not able to live in our space, soul and heart that is not regenerated is not able to live in God's space. We will not enter the kingdom of God except we're born again. Now, what is then regeneration? I love the way that the apostle here describes it. So beautiful. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. To be regenerated, friend, is to be delivered from something that has power over us, and he describes it as the power of darkness. We're under the power of darkness. What is this power of darkness? Ignorance. Ignorance. That's where it starts with. Unbelief. We don't believe what God says about us. We don't know ourselves as God talks about us. This power of the deliverance of the power of darkness is this love to ourself, this love we have to ourselves. Now, we are by nature under a power that rules over us. A power that has authority over us. It's our self, our pride, our vain thoughts, or whatever it is, it has power over us, and it's a power of darkness. And we're slaves of that. Let's be honest, we're filled with pride. We're utmost selfish people. We hunger for the pleasures of this life. We're covetous. This power, friends, is an enmity in our mind that we have. Paul writes, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's that power. And no one of us can deliver from that power. However, when God efficaciously, powerfully blesses His word and confers upon us faith and repentance, He rescues us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, how do I know if I'm rescued from this power of darkness? We just sang about one of them who was rescued from the power of darkness. When you can say honestly, one single day within thy courts where I thy beauty see, or perhaps long to see, is better than 1,000 days, my God, apart from thee. If you can say that, then you have been delivered from the power of darkness. You hear me? If you can say that, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. Because now your eyes are opened for the deception of sin. Your eyes are opened for the fact that you're separated from God and that is burdening you. The power of darkness blinds. Makes you blind for the reality of sin. Blind for the reality of the breach. Blind for the reality of your guilt. Sin's greatest power is that it deceives you. It blinds you. That's the greatest power of sin. It deceives. Yeah? What did Satan do to Eve? Look at this, Eve. You're going to eat of this. Your eyes are going to be open. Now, what was happening at that moment? Sin was blinding her. Blinding her to the reality. And the moment she began to contemplate that, it began to blind her. And so the greatest power of darkness is that you're blind for the reality of God and of sin and of holiness and of righteousness. And how does now God make us meet for the inheritance to be partakers of that inheritance? Is delivering us from this power of darkness by taking this deceit away out of our lives. Are you increasingly growing out of love with yourself? And are you increasingly seeing the wretchedness of your own hearts and sighing, oh God, deliver me? Well, that's only the fruit of being delivered from the power of darkness. It didn't say presence of darkness. It didn't say the influence of darkness. It didn't say the temptations of darkness. The power. Work of God's regenerating grace is indeed freeing someone. And when the Lord has delivered you, friends, from this bewitching and this enslaving and stupefying and dulling power of sin, and make you cry after Him and sigh after Him and long after Him and weep after Him and sorrow after Him. That's the heart of conversion. That's regeneration. Now that's only one side. The other side is that He has translated us into the kingdom of God, Paul writes. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and He has translated. Now that's a strange word perhaps, translated. How about transferred? How about immigrated? Maybe that's the easiest way. He's taken us from the kingdom of darkness and He has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Paul describes there what happens to a little branch when it's cut off of one tree and it's transferred to another tree. Yeah? He's describing someone who has moved from one kingdom that powers him to another kingdom that empowers him. That's here the kingdom of his dear Son. Regeneration is the heart of conversion. And that is a translation. The kingdom of his dear Son. How do you know if you're in that kingdom? You know that again, by what begins to live in you. Can you say to the Lord tonight, Lord, despite all my failings and all my sinfulness and all my wrongdoing, Thou knowest, my greatest happiness is holiness of heart. Can you aim in that? Now, if you can aim in that, then you have an evidence of being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Where love to God, the breathing after holiness, the hunger, the starving hunger for righteousness and for being righteous in the sight of God is beginning to live. That is a translation to the kingdom of His dear Son. Of course, from ourselves and in ourselves we'll never be what we are to be. It is only in and through Christ. But this is being made meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the kingdom of light. That kingdom, holiness is the atmosphere. Love is the only language. Righteousness is the heart of life. That's the kingdom. And what is the great desire of such a heart? Well, what does it say in the last part of this answer? The great desire is that we may show forth the praises of God. Now, what is your greatest desire? What would you say to the Lord? Oh Lord, if I only could live to Thy honor in all my thoughts and all my words. Now, don't imitate this language. Now, is that really the language? Is that how you're praying through the day? How you wrestle? Oh, Lord, help me to glorify You in this situation. That's the language of a regenerated heart. And dear friends, let me close with that. That makes us meet to be partakers of the saints in light. Meet is fitting. Adapted. As I use the fish, we put a fish in this place, it's torture. He doesn't belong in this space. We need to be made meet. We need to be made fitting, adapted to inherit the kingdom of God's saints in light. Now, the question tonight, of course, before we part is, do we have such a heart in our conversion? Now, there's a beautiful statement on our outline that I'm sure you are reading and you say, that's something wrong with that statement. What's wrong with the next statement on the outline in the application talk? Rest on some outward changes. See, what's this preacher going to teach us now? Please add the word not there. Rest not on outward changes and outward walk. It's far more needed to be converted than some outward changes. I'm thankful, congregation, you're a faithful church member. Never make a wrong application of what I'm saying now. I'm thankful that many of you faithfully come up to God's house every Sunday. That's our duty. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful indeed to hear perhaps that you daily read your scriptures and pray to God that you may be very zealous. That's all wonderful. Be careful. That's no evidence yet for a new birth. That may, and I cannot judge that. You and I have to go to God and search out the heart and be there. But therefore I say, be careful that we do not make some outward changes or an outward religious walk the evidence of our conversion. It's the heart, isn't it? What ticks within here? And that's not for me to judge. That's between you and the Lord. But that's what you need to search. What ticks within here? What do we really love? What do we really aim at? And we have that spirit of the Apostle John. He increase, I decrease. Do we have that desire indeed of the poet? One thing have I desired. I may see the beauty of the Lord. O God, that my ways may be directed to keep thy statutes. And the life of grace is not a life that is accomplishments and accomplishments. It's a life of longing and need. You know, are we able to save with John Newton? I love this statement. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am today. So, lastly, rest not without knowing this new birth. Maybe you feel discouraged tonight. So yeah. Now I heard it again. Conversion is all God's work. I cannot convert myself. I can only keep myself unconverted and make it worse. Correct. You're very correct in your conclusion. And maybe you say in your mind, well, that's really discouraging. I'm coming to church here every Sunday. But in a sense, it does not do anything to my conversion. Now, you don't know that. Why are you coming to church every Sunday? Are you coming in faith? Knowing that the Word of God that you are hearing and reading is the seed of regeneration. I'm trying to find this verse here in 1 Peter somewhere. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. God's Word, this book, is the seed of regeneration. Now, we're all old enough here, I think, most of us at least, that the imagery is very clear. No human life is conceived by one seed. You need two of them come together. But not spiritually. One seed of regeneration. That's the Word of God. And therefore, friends, even if you do not night to night can say, I'm not converted, place yourself under that seed of regeneration. The teachings, the instructions. Be busy with the Word, not just on Sunday. Be busy with the means that God has given to regenerate your soul. That's the calling we have. That's the calling we need to take along tonight. If we neglect indeed that salvation that is in this Word and that comes through this Word, then do not blame God, but blame yourself. And so, seek to be busy also this coming week with this Word of God. Take the time for it. That is the seed God uses to work out regeneration. Amen. Let's pray together now. Lord, Almighty Creator, but also Recreator, we have again been under the sowing of the seed of regeneration. And Lord, there may be a segment in our church that feels tonight very despondent.
We cannot convert ourselves. We're entirely dependent on thy sovereign grace from all eternity, effected in time to the preaching of the word. And yet, Lord, thou also hast bound us to use this word. And wilt thou give that we may be busy this week with the seed of regeneration. O God, we beseech thee that thou art blessed, that thou would bind us to the scriptures, that thou would help us, Lord, to use our minds well and to make the right choices, to set the time aside, to read it, pray about it. O Lord, help us to overcome overcome our own resistance. We cannot, but thou can. Thou art able to save to the uttermost. Lord God, bless thy word. Bless thy word also to those who may be struggling to see whether they have that meekness to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There is so much, Lord, of the darkness and of the sinfulness. And yet comfort this night. Also by showing us that deliverance from the power of darkness. And Lord, will thou nurture the life of grace. Bless us as we go again in this week. Bind us to each other also in love and prayer, that we may carry each other's needs and thoughts with each other as we are in our varied places throughout this week. Lord, let this, our congregation, grow in godliness and brotherly kindness with one another. All this we ask, undeserved, in Jesus' name. Amen.